All right, take your Bibles to John chapter 12. You know, I was reading this thing on the back of your bulletin here about this, what's his name, Ulam? Ulam and the Archers had many sons. Is this you, Brother Lee? How many boys are you up to now? Every time I come back, there's a new boy up here. Huh? So is this your theme verse? It's good, though, to have kids, aren't they? What a blessing. John chapter 12. I want you to think about the power of one individual life that is fully given to Christ. Do you know somebody? Do you know an individual, man or woman? Do you know somebody who is fully surrendered to the Lord? You know, I've last probably 6 or 8 months, I've done a lot of revision work on revising my history and going back and looking at the life of D.L. Moody. How many of you guys have ever read a biography of D.L. Moody? Raise your hand. There's a couple of you. All right. How many of you folks know who he is? Okay. He's just a shoe cobbler that worked in Boston, and somebody led him to the Lord. He ended up in Chicago, worked with the YMCA, and their height of reaching out to the young people in Chicago. D.L. Moody went across the seas. There was revivals in America. There was revivals in England. Led a lot of people to the Lord. He served. He gave. And he came down to Kansas City. He preached on Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday. He's preaching 2 services every day. On Thursday, they had to carry him to the platform. He preached Thursday afternoon. Preached again Thursday night. The doctor came to him after the service and said, Brother Moody, you cannot continue on. You need to go back home. They put him on a train, sent him back to Massachusetts, and that weekend he passed away. Here's a man who gave his life for Christ, who was totally surrendered. Do you know somebody like that? You know someone who is all in to Christianity, that the church is the center of their life? You know, we like to talk about here in the States the benefits of Christianity. But what about the cost of it? When you come to John chapter 12, Jesus is coming into Jerusalem, if you'll notice in John 12:12. But I want to say to you that he begins to teach in verse 23. And he teaches two principles. And these principles are foundational to our Christian life. They are basic to our Christian life. They are bottom line principles of Christianity. And Jesus not only preached these, but he demonstrated them and he demanded them of us. You say, well, what are those principles? Well, the two principles are these. Number one is servanthood. Servanthood. Was Jesus a servant? Did he show us how to serve? And he told us to serve. And the second one was this, death to self. Death to self. And so Jesus Christ modeled those principles so that we would have a very clear understanding of what he meant for us to do. And this has become a very major problem in our churches and major problem in our homes is that we are not demonstrating these basic principles of Christianity. And therefore, what we have is an American Christianity, not a biblical Christianity. Now, let me ask you a point-blank question. You want to be a biblical Christian or an American Christian? And we got to quit looking around at other churches and other Christians and saying, that's what we need to do, or that's what we need to be. And we need to go back to the Bible and say, now that is biblical Christianity. And we need to line our lives up and our living with the Word of God so that we can be a biblical Christian. What we have in American Christianity as a whole, it's very superficial, it's very artificial, it's very L-I-T-E, very light. Very light. And therefore what we have is we have entertainment buildings all over across the United States called churches. And in our homes, full of hypocrites. And then we try to teach our children to do what the Bible says. When they see in us hypocrisy. And what we have is we have children that are just a train wreck waiting to happen. And we have seen this fallout. And today, The American Bible College is on its way out of our system. The death of the Bible College as we know it. You know what the Bible College needs to survive? Anybody know? They need students. If there are no students, there's no money. If there's no money, there's no college. And where do these Bible students come from? Where do they come from? Tell me, where does a Bible student come from? Where does a student on a college campus come from? Where does he come from? Oh, he comes from churches. And the churches are not producing young people who have a sacrificial mindset, or young people who want to go into ministry, or young people who want to preach or become a missionary and give their life. And so I was on a number of campuses earlier this year. I went to one campus. And I don't know if you know this, but many of these Bible colleges have lost over 50% of their students in the last 3 to 4 years. 50%. You take Bob Jones, for instance. You ever heard of Bob Jones? They're down from 8,000 students down to 3,300, 3,500, somewhere along in there. They have sold off divisions of ministry, their radio station, their music stuff. They have cut degree programs, laid off teachers. This is happening all across the United States. Most people don't know anything about these things. I was at Faith Baptist Bible College, down to 230 students, cut in half over the last 5 years. And I said to them, what are you going to do? You're down to 230 students. You've already laid off staff. What are you going to do? And as I sat around with those men at the table, those men said, you know what we're going to do? We're going to do what we've always done. We're going to be true to God's Word, and we're going to be true to why we came in existence, to train young people for the cause of Christ. We're not going to widen our net and let down our standards. I walked away from those guys. They said, if we die, we die, but we're not going to change. Praise the Lord. I went to another school. They're down from 800 to 900, down to 330 students. And I heard the exact different message from them. They said, we're going to let down our standards so that we can appeal to a wider audience, so that we can have more students, so that we can keep our college going. Does that sound familiar to you? That's what you call compromise. And you know what? They'll probably last a little longer. But what will they be producing? And this is the trouble that we have. And this is what we're facing against. When we come up to these verses here that Jesus taught, I want to say to you, this is what He described and this is what He demanded. And I want to say to you that this passage is the standard. It is the standard for anybody who follows Jesus Christ. And this standard that He gives here will not be lowered. And look, if you want to live a successful Christian life, successful! You want to have a successful Christian life, these two principles must be a part of our lives. They are foundational, they are pillars, they are planks of Christianity itself, and they must be in our life. And so I want to bring you a simple message entitled this, Plant the Seed. Plant the Seed. John chapter 12, let's stand for the reading of God's Holy Word. John chapter 12, we'll pick up the reading now, verse 23. If you brought your Bible, please open your Bible, follow along in the Word of God. John chapter 12, verse 23. The Bible says this, And Jesus answered them, saying, The hour is come that the Son of Man should be glorified. Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a kernel, except a corn, except a seed of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit. He that loveth his life shall lose it. He that hateth his life in this world shall keep it unto life eternal. If any man serve me, let him follow me, and where I am, there shall also my servant be. If any man serve me, him will my Father honor. Now is my soul troubled. And what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. But for this cause came I unto this hour. Father, glorify thy name. Then came there a voice from heaven saying, I have both glorified it and will glorify it again. The people therefore that stood by and heard it said that it thundered. Others said an angel spoke to him. Jesus answered and said, "This voice came not because of me, but for your sakes. Now is the judgment of this world. Now shall the prince of this world be cast out. And I, if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men unto me." This he said, signifying what death he should die. Let us pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, thank you for allowing us to hold in our hands your very words. Thank you that we can gather today without persecution in this great country that we live in, with the freedoms that we have. May we enjoy those freedoms and not take them for granted. And Lord, as we look into your word, as we looked and read the words of Jesus himself, I would just pray, God, that you would take our hearts, that you would awaken us from our sleeping positions, waken us from oftentimes being apart and away from you, that our hearts sometimes are far away from you, that you would draw our hearts, our minds, our attention once again back to you, that we would draw nigh to you. Lord, speak to us by your word and by the power of your spirit. Lord, help us. We pray it in Jesus' sweet name. Amen. You may be seated. Here's principle number one. Now, principle number one, we must die to self. The principle of losing our life. Now, I want to say to you, this is not something that you decide one time and you forget about it. How many of you guys have ever gone to camp or you've been in a church service and you've laid your life on the altar of God and you said, "Here am I, God, use me, spend me, do whatever you want to do in my life. I want to do your will." How many folks have ever come to that decision in your life? Listen, every day you get up, you've got to continue to make that decision. What did Paul say? Paul says, "I die daily." It's not a decision that you can make when you're 20 years old and think you're going to keep the rest of your life. You got to get up and continue to make that decision, just like losing weight. You can make that decision yesterday and be good yesterday, but when you get up this morning, you got to once again go right back and have that mindset that I'm losing weight. Listen, if we're going to die to ourselves, it's not a one-time decision, it's a continual decision. So if we're going to produce, if we are going to have a harvest as a Christian, the Bible teaches us that we must die to ourselves. And take your hands and put them right in front of you. When you look at your hands and you look at your Christian life, what is the fruit of my Christian life? We all, if we know Christ as our personal Savior, we all should be having some fruit. Some of us have been a Christian for 50 years, for 20 years, for 10 years, maybe 5 years. But when we look at our hands, where is the fruit? Romans chapter 7 and verse 4 asks the question, where is the fruit? I can't answer for you. I can answer for myself. I can't answer for my kids, my wife, but I can answer for myself. And you must answer for yourself, where is the fruit of my Christian life? Where is the fruit of my Christianity? Where is the fruit of my living for the Lord? You know, there was an old commercial on television. You remember that lady back in the 80s? She'd walk into the McDonald's and she'd go, Where's the beef? Where's the beef? You remember that? Because they had these big buns and a little bitty hamburger patty. One day when we show up in heaven, we stand before Jesus Christ. We all want to hear those precious words, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." And I want to ask, where's the fruit? Where's the fruit of our Christianity? The Bible teaches us here from this passage, especially verse 24, that we must die to ourselves to produce as a believer. We must come to the point in our mindset, we must come to this point in our thinking that we do not matter. Not our goals, not our ambitions, not our desires, that does not matter. It's Christ that matters. That's what we've got to come to. It is Christ that matters, it is Christ in us that matters, and it is Christ working through us. That's what matters. And so this is the battle that you and I face every day between our selfish lifestyle and living for the Lord Jesus Christ. And so when we think about those two things, we ask ourselves, do we have any time for church? You look at the broad spectrum of the American church life and how much time is spent by an American Christian in church. 1 hour. We're getting to the point where we have these huge buildings and we build nice buildings and they have all of 60 minutes possibly used per week. And I will go to church if it fits into my schedule and if it is convenient. And what about prayer? Let's look at our own lives. What about prayer? Did you know that there is power in prayer? And that as we gather together to pray or as we individually pray, that we can come to the ear of God and that God can do things that we can't imagine, dream, or think of that God can do through the prayers of His people? And what about the Scripture? What about the Bible? I mean, we are living in a time of ignorance about God. And the reason that we're ignorant about God is because we're ignorant of Scripture. When we're ignorant of Scripture, we're ignorant of God. When was the last time that you spent an hour of your life in the Word of God to where you didn't pay attention to that clock? You weren't trying to hurry to get through the time of your Bible reading or devotion or whatever you call it. But you spent an hour of your time and the time flew away. You were so engrossed with the living Word of God. Maybe there was a time in your life and it's been a long time ago. And what about the issue of money? We are so far in debt with money that we have no money to give to God and we have no money to give to His work. And then we come to this issue of the sacrificial mindset of Christians today. The sacrificial mindset of Christianity is almost non-existent in our society. We'll sacrifice everything for what we want, and we'll sacrifice nothing for the cause of Christ. Folks, we cannot love our life and love things and think that we can serve our God like we should. Jesus said it like this: you cannot love God and mammon. You cannot love God and money. You cannot love God and material things. You'll either love the one, hate the other, hate the one, love the other. It is an impossibility. But you know, we Americans, we are so smart. We're so intelligent, so technologically advanced that we can break the rules of the Bible. And you know, even when we get in our car, we think we can multitask, right? How many of you folks have talked on a cell phone and drove at the same time? How many folks have ever drove and text at the same time? Wow, look at these people. Is that against the law in the state of Nebraska? He says yes, and he probably just got his license. So all of us that raised our hand, we have just sinned. You know why they don't want you to drive and talk on your phone or drive and text? Because you can't give your full attention to the road in front of you. And what has happened to us in our Christianity is that it has we have what we call a divided attention. We have divided our love for God. We have divided our attention to God. We have divided our hearts. We've got one foot over there with God, and we have the other foot over there with the world, and we're trying to please both. And what I'm saying to you is you cannot do it. And on second hand, Jesus Christ won't accept it. He's not going to accept it. And this is where we're at. The Bible says here in verse 23, Jesus answered, said, "The hour is come." He is talking about the hour of His death. You can see that as we read down through the passage. This hour of death is coming. But it says here, "The hour has come that the Son of Man," referring to Himself, Jesus Christ, "should be" what? What's the word? Glorified. Jesus is going to be exalted. He's going to be magnified. And somehow it's going to come through His crucifixion and it's going to come through His death that He is going to be exalted. Now look, when it comes to the word of exaltation, when it comes to the word magnification, when it comes to the word being glorified, hey, we love those words. But that word crucifixion, nah, we don't like that word. We don't like what takes place. When you back up and read this chapter in John chapter 12 and John chapter 12 verse 13, 12:12 and 12:13, you know, Jesus came into town riding on a donkey. They took the palm branches. We know from the other texts that they took their coats and they laid them down. And boy, it was a It was a mood of celebration. We like to celebrate. We like to cheer. But just a few days later, Jesus went to the cross, and where were the people then? Where were the people then? You know, I'm having pastors tell me in Moldova that they'd like to go back under the old communist system. You know why? He said, back then we knew who the Christians were. Today we don't know. Now you think about what he said. He said, if you're going to be a Christian back in the communist day, you're going to pay for your Christianity. A lot of times if you went to church, you come outside of that church, they write new tickets. You had a job, you lost your job. Sometimes they came at night and your whole family was gone. When you lived in old communist times, you never come out of your house at night. The KGB would work. They would come into towns and villages. They would pick up a family and ship them off to Siberia and Kazakhstan and Uzbekistan and ship them off to all kinds of other places and remove them out of those villages, and nobody dared ask where they went or where they are. And this is your cost of your Christianity. It costs something for it. And so what is the cost of our Christianity? What is the price that we pay? Jesus told us that the way is narrow and the pathway is hard. It is difficult. And if we're going to follow Jesus Christ, if we're really going to follow Him, if we're going to be a biblical Christian, it is going to cost us something. Notice what verse 24. Verse 24 is the teaching of this principle of dying. He says in verse 24, notice the first two words, verily, verily, or truly, truly. Notice those words. Whenever you see those words and Jesus is speaking, He is putting His hands down. He's going like this. Wake up, folks. I got something to say to you, and you need to catch this principle. You need to understand. This is something that's very, very important. And then He says this. He says, except a corn, a kernel, a grain, a seed of wheat fall into the ground and die. And I want you to notice that word, except, and I want you to circle it in your mind. Except or unless. And this is the tipping point of our life as a Christian. This is the fulcrum. It says, unless that seed fall into the ground. Except that seed goes into the ground and dies. And that's the decision that you and I make every day. Whether we're going to plant the seed of our life. Are we going to put the seed into the ground? A wheat seed dies when it goes into the ground. The mystery of the seed in the ground. How many folks have ever looked at a seed in time lapse between two open glass window panes and watched a seed grow? How many folks ever seen it? You know, the scientists today cannot tell you how that happened. They can show it to you. They can kind of explain it to you. But somehow the seed dies. Let me give you the big word for it. Dissolution. Dissolution. The seed dies and it brings forth life. They cannot explain. They know it happens, but they cannot explain conception. How does a spiritual or soul or conscience come into fleshly parts? Are you aware that you're here today? Do you have a conscience? How does that work? Where does that come from? The immaterial part. They can't explain that, even to this day. And so you take a seed and you put it into the ground, and it's got air, and it's got dirt, and it's got water. It dies in the ground, and the Bible says it'll bring forth some fruit. And sometimes it'll bring 30-fold and 60-fold and 100-fold. Now we're from the wheat state. You know what state that is? That's the state that's below you. Right? You are above this state. You're the corn state, the good life state, right? You take and you place that one little yellow piece of corn into the ground. And if it's watered like you have with your watering systems out here these days, you can come back in the fall. And it can be 8 foot tall, 9 foot tall, 10 foot tall. What's the tallest that you've seen? 9 or 10. You know, you can get out here and you can't even see the road because the corn gets so tall. You ever seen it? See, I like to come back up here in the fall of the year when they have run their combines through and turned those combines in the corners of your field. Instead of cutting the corn, they knock the corn stalk down. And there's these long ears. I didn't say little ears. Long Nebraska ears of corn. And I get the Smith children together and we go out there and we pick it up. What's the biblical word for that? We glean the corners of the field, and then I'll take my bag of corn back south and I'll put it on the squirrel stand. When you put an ear of corn like that on a squirrel stand, could you imagine the delight of the squirrel? And we like to do things with squirrels down south. Maybe you don't do them, but I got a big old glass jar. You know, one of those great old jars. And I'll stick an ear of corn in that glass jar. And to see that old squirrel inside that glass jar with one of them old big ears of corn, and you know, he's overgrown himself because I've been feeding him that Nebraska corn. They're kind of heavyweight squirrels down there in my neighborhood. And we put corn on a string. And the squirrel will go down the string and the string bounces. You ever seen that? And the squirrel, you know, the more he works on that string, the more he's bouncing. He's hanging on for dear life and trying to eat at the same time. This is our entertainment in Kansas. Have you ever looked at an ear of corn? How long is it, you know, when you get it off the well-watered, underground sprinkled or the above-ground sprinkled, how long is an ear of corn? You ever measured? I know you the corn man here. Whoa! Somebody told me that on an ear of corn that they always even numbered rows around it. Isn't that America? And how many of these ears of corn can you get on one of those 10-foot stalks? Usually one. Sometimes two. Out of one seed that goes into the ground and is buried in the earth. But I want to say to you as Christians, here's what we often have done. We've taken the seed of our life and we placed the seed on a shelf. As long as that seed sits on this shelf, it will do no good. Now, how many of you folks have seeds at home in a paper little bag or a little container and you got them in your garage? How many of you got seeds like that? Those seeds are going to sit there and they'll keep sitting there until you take them off that shelf and you put them in the ground. And so many Christian people are like seeds in a jar. They've never planted their life. And therefore, their seeds on a shelf or their seeds in a jar. Look at the next little phrase. And I think this next little phrase is very, very important. It says this. It says, except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth, what's the word? It abideth alone. And it produces no fruit. It remains a single kernel or a single seed. There is no multiplication of life. It abides alone. There's no fruit. There's nothing to show for my Christian life. The Bible says it abideth alone. It means it abideth without increase. And this is the plight of most Christians. And this is the plight of most churches. They have no fruit. And you got a fruit sitting on your back row, and you ought to be very thankful for it. Most churches are not producing any fruit. Natural fruit of a church is to plant another church. It's to send forth missionaries and pastors, raise up the next generation that will lead this church and reach this area and reach around the world. But we have become a nation of single seeds, abiding without increase. Notice it says there, look at it, it says, it abideth. As long as we are determined to abide and not to die to ourselves, we will be fruitless in our spiritual life. We remain. It abides. Yes, it abides. It is here. We can see it. It abides. It abides. It abides. It abides. But it does not bring forth any life, any fruit, no harvest, but it abides. We remain without producing a harvest. And so, my dear fellow believers, our death is vital to our Christianity. Our death is essential to our future life and increase. And the Bible says here in verse 24, if it die, it bringeth forth what? Much what? Now, who's speaking this passage? And who's this passage about? It's about Jesus. And what is Jesus facing? He's facing death. And I want to say to you that Jesus took and planted the seed of His life. He died to Himself. He said, not my will be done, but thine will be done. He asked to take this cup from me. He knew this hour was coming. He said, I was made to come to this hour. I'm here for this hour. And He took and He planted His life in the ground. And He died. Now let me ask this question. How many of you are born again? How many of you know Christ as your personal Savior? You have been saved. Now listen, I want to say to you that you are the fruit of the life that Jesus planted. And when Jesus holds out His hands and you know Christ as your personal Savior, you are the fruit of His life that was given. Now this world cries out this to us today. Death to God, death to God, death to God. And many Americans are listening to that. Death to God. You know what God is crying out to us? Death to self, death to self, death to self. You read the Gospels, and how many times do you read what's written in that next little phrase, verse 25? He that loveth his life shall what? Shall lose it. Shall lose it. If you love your life, you want to hold on to your life, you're going to lose it. You can take a seed and have that seed sitting on the shelf for a long, long time. Your whole life. But until that seed gets off that shelf and out of that jar and into the ground, it will not bring forth a harvest. There will be no produce. So once again, I want you to look at your life. You put your hands out in front of you. And here's what we oftentimes do. We try to grab a hold of life. I want to say to you, nobody can hold life. But we try to grab a hold of life. We try to grab a hold of everything that has come our way. And by the way, where do all good gifts come from? They come from God the Father. So we try to hold on to things like this. And what God wants us to do is to keep our hands open. Let God put into our hand and let God take out of our hand. Let us have the mindset of death to self. Lord, here am I, use me. Here are my things. Here are my finances. Here are my children. Here's my life. Use me how you will. I will follow you. I'll do what you want me to do. I'll lay myself down. I'll bring myself to the altar. I will surrender all to you. This is what Jesus is teaching. And what He wants us to do is take the seed of our life, get it off the shelf, and die to ourselves. And who brings forth the increase? God brings forth the increase. But as long as you remain and you abide and you want to live your life for yourself, there will be no fruit. And you can abide your entire life. And when you get to heaven, there will be no harvest from your Christian or spiritual life. Because this is a basic principle. Death to self. I must lose my life for Christ. I must lose my life for Christ's sake. The Bible says if we will do that, there will be fruit. Let's stand to our feet for closing invitation. Every eye closed, no one looking around. We're going to close today in a song. I haven't asked anyone, but I like to close today in the song, I Surrender All. I like for us to really look at the verses as we sing those verses today. But every head bowed, all eyes closed. I'm assuming that many people here today in this building, they're Christians. We're Christians. We are born again. I'm not saying that we were born into a family of Christians. I'm saying that we personally have come and received Christ as our personal Savior. We've trusted in Jesus as our Savior. We've called on Him to save us. And we would say to people that we know the Lord as our Savior. I would say that most of us in this room are Christians. And I want to ask the Christians this question. Have you planted the seed of your life? Or are you a seed on the shelf? Every day, young person, every day, you have to plant that seed. You have to surrender your life. You have to lay your life on the altar of God and say, God, here am I. This day you have given to me. This day I'm going to serve you. My Lord, my things, my all is for you. You lead, you guide in my life. I'm going to live a life of faith. I'm going to trust you. I'm going to walk by truth. And Lord, there may be some turns in my life, but help me to surrender all to you. I'm going to plant the seed of my life. I would pray that there's some believers in this room that would hear that truth taught by Jesus and demonstrated by Jesus and would say, okay, Lord, I'm going to plant the seed of my life and I'm going to make that decision today. I'm going to surrender today. And if you're here this morning without Christ, you don't know Jesus as your personal Savior, let me give you the invitation that God loves you. He sent His Son, Jesus Christ, to die for your sins. And that He did. And because of that blood that He shed on that cruel cross for your sins, that blood is the only detergent that can wipe away the stain of sin from your soul. He was buried and He rose again. The Bible says that if you'll confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God hath raised Him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Are you saved? Do you know Christ as your Savior? We're going to go before the Lord in quiet prayer. There's an altar here at this church. If you want to come and dedicate your life again to the Lord, if you want to come and say, Lord, I've been living for myself. I want to live for you. You feel free to come. You can make that decision right where you're standing. Between you and the Lord. The Lord knows your heart and you know your heart. You know what you've been doing in your life. Let us not deceive ourselves. American Christianity is a deceitful Christianity. Let us be biblical Christians. And let us be honest now before our God. Let us pray quietly and individually. I'll close here in just a moment. Let us pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, the great I Am, Lord Jesus, eternal God, God in the flesh, Emmanuel. Lord, thank You for teaching us. And thank You for living before us these principles that we can see it, but we must decide. Lord, I would pray for our young and our old here in this room that we would be biblical Christians, Lord. That we would put the seed into the ground. And God, the harvest that comes forth in touching other people's lives through ministry, through service, through our families, Lord, that there would be a harvest, there would be produce. Lord, help us. We so easily get distracted, our hearts get divided. We lose our focus and our attention. Help us to have that mindset of the Apostle Paul, this one thing I do. And Lord, help us to see, even in America today, the power of one individual totally surrendered to You. And may that not be so uncommon. May our churches come back to the Bible. And may we see in our churches a group of people who are planting themselves for Your cause and for Your sake. So that out of their loins, there would be a harvest. Young people and middle-aged and older people who give their lives for the cause and sake of Your precious Son, Jesus. Lord, help us. Help us in all that's going on around us to remember this basic principle of Christianity of death to self. And help us to implement that each day in our life. Well, we pray this in Your precious Son's name. All of God's people say, Amen.